Well, this could be very short. How many of you have voted already? Oh, see, if every hand had gone up, there wouldn't be any need for us to be here. Well, what I want to do this evening is I want to talk through just our responsibility of citizenship, and I really want to give you some time to ask questions over anything that's related to the election. If there's something you're trying to think through, there's a question that you have that may help you make up your mind, even if it's just something that's that you want some clarification on. I want to see if we can help with that this evening. So, in thinking through the responsibility of citizenship, of us exercising that in the right way, I want to start just by kind of thinking through a little bit of the atmosphere and where we are right now with this election. It's one of those, the thing you hear that I seem to have heard every presidential election of my lifetime is, this is the most important election ever. I've heard that every presidential election that I've been a part of. I don't know if they have really been that progressively getting where each one is more and more important than the other. But one of the things that concerns me with this one that I mentioned last week, that I think it's something as a church we need to be mindful of and think through. Over probably the last three election cycles, you've really begun to see a shift with what we may have been, you might call the political right. I mean the religious right. And you had this reaction of a group called the Tea Party. They didn't want to have anything to do with the establishment in Washington, D.C. They wanted new candidates in. They had some candidates that came through, and it's still there. It just wasn't as big of a movement as they had hoped that it would be. And now we find ourselves in a situation where, because for so many election cycles, many people that consider themselves conservative, consider themselves Republican, have become outdone with that Republican establishment, and you have a man like Donald Trump who steps up and says, I'm a successful businessman, I've never been a politician, and I'm not one of them. And then he begins to lay out his platform, and he's captured something in our culture that is really interesting. He has spoken to a specific group within this country they're angry. And that anger is not anything new. It's something that has built. Now, if you are a Trump supporter, I'm not calling you angry. Okay, that's not what I'm saying about you. But I want you to understand that Trump tapped into something that no other politician seemed to be able to get a hold of, simply because he was not a politician. And in doing that, one of the realities that anyone that runs on the Republican Party has had to face is that you're not going to pull the majority of the Republican vote unless you are able to speak to evangelicals and to their platform, their needs, their wants, their desires in a president. And so, in trying to do that, there's some people that are lumped in the category of evangelical that I'm not so sure they belong there. But you have this group of people that meet with Trump, they talk with Trump. Certain leaders begin to reassure us that he is a follower of Jesus Christ, and they're supporting him all the way. And then there's another group of leaders, and this is not just evangelicals, it's within Baptist circles, that are saying, we don't see any fruit in this man's life. He's made racist comments. His attitude and position towards women is not something that we think is representative of a leader. We talked about character last week, and they take that strong stance that character matters. So you begin to see this split that's taking place. Just put it closer to where we are, among Baptists. There are Baptist leaders in our convention who are at odds with each other over this. And one group is saying you've got to look at the issue of life, that he's going to, you know, he's promised that he's going to be pro-life in his presidency. Security is another thing, and religious liberty is another one. And they're all pointing to Trump and saying he may not be the best candidate, but he's the one that we've got. He's the one that's going to preserve these things. He's the one that's going to put conservative judges on the court. And so the best thing for us to do, if you've got to eat a frog, is to eat it and eat it quick and cast a vote for Trump. On the other side, there's a group that's saying we can never support this man because casting a vote for a person like this, whose moral character is obviously not Christ-like, so blatant, and that he's even claimed to be a follower of Christ, and it doesn't show it in his life, that if we support that, then in some way we are harming our witness as ambassadors for Christ in this world, and we're doing more harm to the gospel and the advancement of the gospel. So that's kind of the two camps that you have going on right now. And next Tuesday, that's not going to be settled. We hopefully will know by Wednesday morning who the president of the next president of the United States is going to be. But there are certain things that have happened because of this election that have created even more of a divide and even more polarization within our country and within those that we would consider we can work with as brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's going to be interesting to watch how things play out over the next few years and see how that rift, if it heals itself, how it does, or kind of what develops with the political parties. That's going to be interesting to watch. We're living in an interesting time politically here in the United States. That is for sure. And for many of us, those of us that have not voted yet, maybe you're still struggling to figure out which one of those camps that you fall in, or maybe you fall into a third one, which is, I just don't think that I can vote at all. I don't think that I can go and cast a vote given the current situation. I'm fed up with the whole process. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Well, I want to encourage you this evening with some principles from Scripture that hopefully before the night is over, even as nasty as everything is and the choices that we have, I want you to walk out of here encouraged. And so the first thing that I want to remind you, some of this we've already heard in some of the other things that we've talked through over the last 2 months. The first one is, when it comes to our responsibility as citizens of this country, we do have to remember that we are subject to the governing authorities. And I'm sure there's not anyone here that's necessarily going to dispute that. You know, you have Mark chapter 12, verse 17, where they've tried to trick Jesus and ultimately trying to get him in a question of taxes. And, of course, his answer to that and looking at the coin and showing them both sides of the coin is to you give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar and to God the things that belong to God. And then we have Romans 13, which very plainly gives us instruction. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And so, ultimately, you and I have a relationship with whatever government we find ourselves under at the time. We live in this country, so the majority of the time we are under the authority of the city of Wichita Falls, the state of Texas, and the federal government of the United States of America. And so on all these different levels, we have to submit to those governing authorities and be subject to them and the ordinances and the laws and the rules and the things that they put in place to order and structure our society. And you travel, you go to another state, another city, you are underneath the governing authorities of that city and that state. You get on a plane and go to another country, you are under the governing authorities of that country while you're there, and you need to play by their rules, subject yourself to them, and be willing to do that. If you're not willing to do that, don't go. Don't travel, don't go. Don't go and be a part of it. But in subjecting ourselves to it, there's also a reality that we should participate in governing. We need to be involved in it through the various ways in which we are allowed to do that here in our country. We have a great deal of freedom in that respect. Scripturally, if you can think back to Paul in Acts and the different ways that we've seen him exercising his Roman citizenship there, multiple times that he was arrested. Acts 16, verse 37 is an instance. Acts 22, verses 25 through 29. Acts 25, verses 8 through 12, where on all of those occasions, Paul exercised his Roman citizenship in the situations that he found himself in, and even avoiding physical persecution, and then ultimately appealing to take his case before Caesar. That's in Acts 25. But just as he exercised those privileges that he had as a citizen of Rome, we as citizens of this country ought to feel free to exercise the rights that we have. And some of the things that we are privileged to do in this country and participating in our government, and that's one thing that I don't know that we really have that concept of the idea that we are able to participate in our government, not just through voting, but there are other ways that we are able to participate in it. First of all, you have the freedom of speech. Freedom of speech and freedom of press in this country. And that was put in place in order for every citizen to be able to participate in government by having conversations about political things and things that were going on in government, that they could stay informed and understand what was happening. And so you should exercise that freedom of speech to be able to talk about politics and the things that matter. The freedom of press. Freedom of press has gone to new levels today with all the social media and the blogging and the internet that's out there. You can get online and write to your heart's content and speak and spew all of the things that you want to about government and politics. It may not be the wisest thing sometimes to do those, to do that, but you have the right and the freedom to do it. Another one is, and I purposely put peaceful in front of this, peaceful protest. I think that our society today has lost the understanding of what protest is, what it's about, and what it was ultimately supposed to accomplish. Everything seems to be violent and destructive now, and that's not what was intended. The idea of coming together and peacefully protesting a decision of the government, or protesting in order to petition the government to do something, is a right that I think we need to be involved in. And in some ways, churches need to exercise that. Believers together collectively need to exercise that even more than voting, which is something that some of you have done already, and others of us will be doing in the days ahead. But then some other ways. You realize you have more access to your government in this country than almost anywhere else in the world. You have access to the legislative branch of our government, to your representatives and to your senators. You can pick up the phone and call their office any day of the week. You can write them letters. You can email them. You can actually go to their office. Most of them have offices in the area where they serve, and then they, of course, have their congressional office in Washington, D.C. And you have the freedom to go to that office and to request a meeting with them. You can petition them. You can call on them for representation and for matters of state, and that's what they're there for. So you have access to the legislative branch. You also have access to the executive branch. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to walk into the White House and say, "Can I speak to President Obama, please?" And they're going to march you right into the Oval Office. But you do have access to the executive branch of government. You may not get directly to the president, but you can access someone who works for him, underneath him, in his branch of government. And Even request meetings at certain levels. You can petition, you can email, you can write letters, you can call. Access to the judicial branch, same thing. You can email, you can call, you can, in certain branches, parts of our judicial system, request to meet with judges, to meet with district attorneys. So you have access to all of those. Another amazing thing about our right to citizenship that we should exercise, do you know that you can write a law and submit it to Congress? Do you know that? Anybody in this country can write. Now, you're going to need some help with the legal wording of all of that, but there are resources out there that are available for you to be able to do that. I'm certainly not wanting to take on another writing project, not at this time of the semester, but there are certainly some laws that I would probably consider writing, and I think in some level that maybe many more Christians should be involved in that. Now, the odds of them becoming law and actually becoming law of the land are completely different. Now, I should have worded that. You can write a bill. You don't write a law. You write a bill and submit a bill that ultimately can become a law. Now, my civics teacher won't fail me for the night. And you are also given the privilege in this country to attend government meetings, city council meetings, school board meetings, meetings at state level, even meetings at the federal level. There are, of course, there are some that are closed meeting, but there are a lot of them that are open to you that you can go to. Some allow you to speak, others just allow you to observe. And we need to take advantage of those things. And so participating in government is something that needs to become more of a part of our thinking as we live and serve as Christians in this country. One of the things that we can do as responsible citizens is to pray for our leaders. Paul gave instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, that he urges that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And this idea of praying for our leaders is something that doesn't cost us anything, doesn't cost us gas, doesn't cost us an airplane ticket to go to Washington, D.C., doesn't cost us anything other than our willingness to get on our knees before God and to pray. I would just challenge you, no matter what the result is come next Tuesday, that evening or Wednesday morning when we find out the result, stop and pray for either President Clinton or President Trump. So prayer. And in exercising these things, we need to understand ultimately this, that our earthly citizenship is subservient to our heavenly citizenship. You are first and foremost an ambassador for Christ. Your loyalty to him and your citizenship in heaven takes precedent over your patriotism. The patriotism in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's one of those things that has to be kept in priority with the gospel and submission to Christ. So we need to remember that. When it comes to exercising these rights and practicing all of these things that the government here in our country gives us the privilege to practice, we need to see that God has placed us in a place of privilege, and that ultimately he does expect us to steward these privileges that he has given us. And so believe in the providence of God. God doesn't make mistakes. You were born in, most of you I'm assuming, were born in this country. You live here now. God has placed you here. And so his expectation is that in living here and making available to you these rights and these privileges to speak and to influence and to vote, that you will actually exercise those rights and those privileges. Jesus gives us some instruction along this line in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. He has been talking to them about being ready, and they're not quite understanding what he's talking about. And so Peter says to him, "Lord, you are addressing this parable to us, or is it everyone else as well?" And Jesus says to him, when He kind of corrects him. Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servant to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready and act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. And so there's a principle here that as God is our master, when he entrusts things to us, which in placing us in this place of privilege, he has, in a sense, entrusted that we will be responsible citizens and that we will take advantage of the privileges that we have and to steward them well. If we don't, then we're going to answer for that. I think there's an expectation that when God blesses you, that you use that blessing in a way that honors him. Not only honors him, but honors your fellow man. Because in this country, I would say that all of these things that we've just talked about that in participating in government, they are a huge privilege. There is much that has been given to us, and much is required of us for living under these rights and in such a place of privilege as this. And the last thing that I would say is just giving biblical principles in regards to our citizenship and thinking through the election that's coming up on next Tuesday is this. Let me just take you to Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 26, Paul writes, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the one who justifies? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want that to be an encouragement to you, that whether you like the outcome of the election or you are horrified by the outcome of the election, the reality for the believer is that you have been chosen by God. You have been called into his kingdom. You are selected by him to receive an inheritance that you can never fully experience in this world. An inheritance that no matter what happens in this world cannot be taken away from you. That should, and it's not going to happen with just this election, but should things just progress so to the point in this country that we lose all of these freedoms that we've talked about, you still belong to God. You still have victory through Christ. You still have salvation and eternal life in Him. And so we have to understand that if we are in Christ, if we are His elect, if we are saved, and that is our position, that no matter what happens to us, that it's all being worked out according to the will of God and for His glory and ultimately through the victory of Jesus Christ. And nothing takes that away from us. So you're not to live in fear. So if your worst dreams become a reality next Tuesday or Wednesday morning, get up, pray for the person that's in the White House and for others that are going into positions of power. Thank God that He's still on His throne. And that He still directs your life, and that He has a greater plan that no man or woman in our government can thwart. All right. Well, let's open up for questions, or if you have any question regarding what we've discussed tonight, or any questions regarding the election, if you're still trying to think through, hey, I'm not quite sure how to vote, this has kind of got me down, I'm trying to think through, you know, this particular scenario, feel free to ask that. We want to be iron sharpening iron here and helping one another think through this process. And so there you go. If you want to text your question, you can text it to the phone number on the screen, or you can raise your hand and ask your question.
I have nothing.
You have nothing. Mike's not on yet. Now it's working. Things have got a little more crazy since the last time we met, that's for sure, when it comes to the election. A whole new, just a little bit. As you're thinking through, you know, possible questions, if they're what-if questions, what do we do after, can you talk a little more about that? Feel free to ask those questions as well. If you want to ask the Francis Schaeffer question, what then shall we do?
So in addition to the website, I guess, the voter Free Voters Guide.
Yes.
There's a, I don't know if everybody's heard of isidewith.com.
What's it called again?
Isidewith. I-S-I-D-E-W-I-T-H.
Okay.
It's mainly for the presidential candidates, but there's a up to 75 questions where you can put in where you, what your, I guess, believe about those different issues, and it will match you with the candidates. Yeah, it shows your percentage match with the candidates. And then later on, you can, you know, it only shows the main candidates, but you can also ask for write-ins or third-party or candidates as well, depending upon where you're at. So as I was doing that, there were a bunch of issues that I had no idea about, you know, as you keep asking for see more questions. So... Mm-hmm. Do you have suggestions on, as we are, you know, to be a wiser voter or on these issues, where we could go to get more info on some of these more, I guess, obscure, not mainline questions?
Do you remember what some of them were?
Some were like, what do you think about the U.S. policy with Cuba? Or should Puerto Rico, you know, should we bail out Puerto Rico, or and make them, or should we, you know, and then it gives you the thing that makes it even more complicated is it says yes, no, or other stances. And, like, when you click other stances, sometimes there's, like, 10 other. And so, like, Puerto Rico was no, and we should make them the 51st state. Or, you know, and some of it, as I looked at the stances, it was like, I don't even think you could do that.
Yeah.
You know, it was stuff that the president doesn't have that power type thing.
Yeah. Well, as, you know, speaking of just responsibility of as a citizen, it's a responsible citizen is going to be a well-informed citizen, and you're going to take every opportunity that you can to grow and to learn about the things that our country's facing. When you find something specific, like relationship with Cuba, and you go, I have no idea what the implications of this are long term. You know, I think if that's something you want to know more about, dig into it and research it and kind of figure out what's at stake. You have to be careful where you go. I don't know how you or others feel, but there's really I don't know of a news media outlet that I trust. Every one of them at this point, you know, they're trying to hold viewers so they can keep making. I mean, they're there for profit. I mean, that's just their businesses, and I don't begrudge them that. But you know, they just seem to put up more sensationalized stories, and I want to go somewhere where I can go, okay, here's an issue. Just give me the facts. Let me kind of see what the facts are, and then from there be able to develop my own understanding of it. I rely heavily on our Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. When it comes to events here in the United States, I rely on foreign news media more than I do local news media. BBC, although you have to be careful with BBC. One that I used to get straight news stories from was Al Jazeera. You know, that one's gone now, though. It's not, as far as they're American-based, it's gone. So you have to be real, real choosy about where you go. What I did, Nathan, in these last 8 weeks in putting that together, I sat down back in March, I believe, and I said, okay, what are the key things that we need to talk about and think through, the big things? And so that's how I came up with the categories of the eight things that we've discussed over the last 2 months. Some of those smaller issues are grouped within some of those. Cuba and those types of things have to do with foreign affairs, immigration. They're connected with Cuba, especially, is connected with economy. And so my goal was just to give some general guidelines and principles from Scripture to be able to think through these things. Digging into those detail, the little particular issues, that's something that you have to decide, okay, that issue is really important to me. That's a make or break. That's what I have to do, is I have to look at, when I'm going to cast my vote for a candidate, what issue is a make or break? What are the non-negotiables for me? And then from there, I kind of can categorize things underneath that. And so some of those issues, they're important, and by categorizing them doesn't make them not important. It just means here are the bigger things that I want to make sure are going to be taken care of, and we can argue about these things. So what, were you going to say, add something else?
Well, you were talking about news, and we've been discussing it, but there's worldmagazine.org, which is like it's a Christian, think of it as Time Magazine or Newsweek, but it's run by Christians. And so the only issue with it is it is subscription-based, so you can get it online. It's not necessarily you can get the hard copy as well, but that's one that I'm contemplating getting because of it gives the current events, but from a Christian perspective. So
yeah. One of the best places to go for current, you know, what's in the headlines right now, someone that's going to talk about those from a Christian worldview, is Albert Mohler. He's the president of Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He has a podcast called The Briefing. So if you go to iTunes and put The Briefing, you're going to pull him up, and he does it every day of the week. And whatever happened today, he will be talking about it when it posts. I think it posts at like 6 or 7 a.m. tomorrow morning, and you can listen through it throughout the day. And, of course, you can go back and listen to all the back episodes. But whatever's happened today, he's going to be talking about tomorrow morning. And just, I mean, he picks like four, anywhere from 3 to 5, depending on how long he wants, he's going to talk about it. Because it's, I think it's like a 20-minute podcast. And he's just like him giving you the news rundown, and he gives you a Christian perspective on each one of those. So that's another good resource if you're looking for current events, keeping up on those. But let's get you on the microphone so that people listening to our podcast can hear you.
So first night, hi. I'm actually curious, who is actually still on the fence? So I thought, because none of us are. We are going to stand up for what we want to stand up, and those who do not stand for what we stand are going to stand up for what they stand up. And I was actually having this debate with somebody on Facebook who I've actually never met. He's a friend of a friend, and we got into all these funny debates. And his lifestyle choice is not in the same direction of mine. However, we've always gotten along just because we respect each other's views. And he sent me something very, very interesting that I'd like to share with everyone. Okay. First they came for the socialist, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me. And that was actually a German talking about Hitler. So Mado sent that to me saying that, yes, I'm not Christian, I'm not straight, I do not do what Sonia does, that's me. And I am obviously in a completely different lifestyle than he is, but he stands up for what he stands up, I stand up for what I stand up, I respect him, he respects me, and I really think that goes into, we can't judge those who wish to support the opposite from us any more than what they should be judging us. And like the pastor said, just pray for them, pray for our country. Not necessarily for the path that we think that it should take or the path that the leader should take, but the path that God is putting out for that, because we don't know that. And I don't even for a second presume to think that I should know that. So I hand this over to God. Same with the election. Now I know who I'm going to vote for, but we'll see.
Well, one of the challenges for either President Clinton or President Trump is going to be finding a way to unite this country again. I don't believe the long-term stability of this country we're not going to have it unless leadership works towards unity in some way. Well, we have to have a set of core values that I think all of us embrace, and that principles in which we're going to live by. We have that. We have it. It's called the Constitution. It's called the Bill of Rights. Those are the things that establish this country. Those are the things that make this country great. And unfortunately, I think we've gotten to a point where those things aren't understood. Those things aren't embraced. I don't think they're taught the way that they were taught when I was growing up. I see politicians that wish to divide rather than to bring people together. And that's not going to change until we demand something different. And so I think we've got to think through that. How do we make that demand and say we're not going to settle for what you've been putting in front of us? One of my answers to that is, and this was something that I can't believe I left this off my list, but one of the things that I think believers need to start considering, and churches, pastors need to be talking with their sheep about, is somebody needs to step up and run for office. We need men and women that are people of integrity, of value, and of those beliefs that hold the Constitution and the Bill of Rights in their right place, that are willing to step up and say, as a follower of Christ, I'm going to pursue this public office in order to preserve what we have and to to you know ensure that everyone that comes after me has these same rights and these same privileges. Politics seems to be something that from time to time the church has been afraid of, and we've got to get over that. We've got to engage, and so we need to be encouraging other believers to run for office. Next question. Anybody?
So it seems like religion and politics are two things we don't talk about. Well, we're all here, so of course we talk about Christ.
Yeah.
But I still have noticed a culture of we don't talk about politics, because I've taken, you know, went around asking people, well, what do you think about, you know, the election or whatever, and people are very tight-lipped. They don't want to talk about it. And so therefore, how can we be helping each other if we refuse to talk about those type things? And so my question really is how can we change our perception or our culture? I thought about the Estonians too, where they weren't talking. So how do we retrain ourselves to talk basically about these things without getting upset or without fearing that someone's going to look bad on us or whatever, you know?
Yeah, it's a big challenge for us. Part of it is that we've, as a society, we've lost the ability to converse and to debate. There's actually a book that's written about, I've got it in my office, I can show it to you. But the premise of that is that we are an arguing society, that we like to argue, we like to tear down. That is what we have grown into. And that's going to always present a challenge for us when it comes to discussing things like politics or matters of faith. As a matter of fact, that's just going to, you know, it's going to be a challenge. We're seeing that now, going door to door. People that will, when we knock on their door and try to engage them in conversations about spiritual things and look for opportunities to share the gospel with them, people get angry with you for it. And that doesn't mean that we stop doing it, but I think we have to set an example. We have to be willing, first of all, to do it, and to do it in a right way. And part of that is when we are able to engage someone in a conversation about political matters. For us, that's not disconnected from spiritual matters. So ultimately, we're having spiritual conversations, even when we're talking about politics. We should be anyway, because everything that we know about Jesus Christ, who he is and who we are because of what he's done for us, that shapes our worldview. I mean, we are a people waiting for the return of a king who has all authority, who's going to remake everything that we know. And we see society and history all moving towards that eternal destiny. And so that informs our worldview, and it should inform our political views. And when we have those conversations, we have to think of them as spiritual conversations. And when people want to argue with us about those things and they get angry and that aggression comes out, if there are ways that we can diffuse that, then we need to do that. If it gets to a point where we can't have those conversations, I think you have to disengage and give that person some time to calm down. I think you're more likely to have those one-on-one conversations with people that you know. When it comes to the politics and those types of things, people that kind of earned your trust. Right now, people are scared. I think people are scared to talk about it because it's so divisive. Even the two leading political candidates, their campaigns are dirty and nasty. They are at each other. Their supporters are at one another. And that's why I'm looking at this, and even looking at polls, I don't know what to make of it. I don't know. We'll find out next week. I really don't know what to make of it. It's a big, nasty, ugly mess. But those one-on-one conversations are going to be where we're going to be most effective, because Facebook, blogging, Twitter, social media have changed the way that this stuff goes on. People will say and do anything on social media. And these types of conversations have to be had face-to-face. That's where they are effective. You get informed by reading and by studying, not Facebook and those types of things, but books and articles and those types of things, but you really begin to form and shape your views the more you talk with people. That's why I like this format. It helps us think out loud and process some of the things that we know here, but we need to figure out how it's put together out here. We face a real challenge as a society because we're getting to a point where we can't talk to one another. That's a real problem. The only answer to that, I think, is still Christ. I hate to give you the Sunday school answer, Jesus, but that's it. Do what? In here? Well, I haven't come across anyone that's argumentative. People opening it. Well, I have been pleased with what's gone on in the last 8 weeks and discussion in here. I don't mind awkward silence. I don't mind sitting here staring at you for a minute or two if I have to, to get someone to say, okay, I'll ask my question. This should be the place where you are most comfortable talking about those things and asking those questions and saying, hey, I'm trying to formulate this thought. I'm trying to be able to articulate this. Here's where I am. Help me think through it. Now, I'm not suggesting that you have to ask that or say that out loud in a group like this, but within this church family, there ought to be someone that you can go to and say, hey, can I talk about this? I'm open and available to everyone in the church. I want to be. And so I encourage people to come to me with those types of questions. You have other elders and there's other people that you trust around here, life group leaders, Bible study teachers, even just other godly men and women that you know that you can go to. I would encourage you to do that. Part of that is more of us learning to be the community that we're supposed to be. It's sharing life, which we're getting to in a few weeks in our core value series. And so you'll hear a little bit more about that on Sunday morning for a couple of weeks when we talk about what real community is and what it looks like. And ultimately, it comes out of when you think of communion and when Christ brought all of his disciples together that night before he made that ultimate sacrifice for us, and he explained to them, this is my body, it's broken. Every time that you take this, you do it together, and when you do it, you remember what I've done. This is the cup. This is the new covenant in my blood. Every time that you come together to drink of this, you remember the price that I paid so that you could be a community, so that you could be a family. So community comes out of that. That's where our togetherness comes from, is out of Christ and that sacrifice that he's made. That's the common thing that we have together. And that was done because we are all broken, fallible people who are in need of grace, mercy, and forgiveness, correction, encouragement, all of those things. And we're supposed to find that with one another, and we're supposed to welcome it from one another. The good with the bad, the encouragement with the correction, all of those things are supposed to be part of our life. And it just comes back to us understanding who we are as a church, who we are as the community of Christ. There are a lot of churches that don't do it well. And no church is perfect. Every church has got areas they need to improve upon and work on. And we can be better at that. Takes time.
You talked about unity, and we look at the candidates we have running, and the top people that run in our nation now, and people may disagree with me, but I think a lot of that falls back on the church. Mm. And a lot of it is the fault of the church. Because early in the 1900s, around the industrial age, the church became quiet. And we became part of the world, and we were not bold going out and proclaiming the word of Christ.
I don't know how much we certainly have our share of the burden here, but I don't know if I'm ready to place all of what's happened in our country on the shoulders of the church. And here's why. Our burden as the body of Christ, as followers of Christ, is not the preservation of the United States of America. That is not what God has called the church for. That's not what he's placed the church here in this country for. It's not our intent. His purpose for us is the proclamation of the gospel and calling the lost to salvation in Christ, to be his witness, to be his ambassador, no matter what country the church finds itself in. I think we contributed the moral decline. There's multiple things that contributed to the moral decline. Our part in that is that I see it as more of a retreat that the church made when the church got embarrassed in a couple of situations. You know, evangelicals and Christians got embarrassed in a couple of public situations that took place. You know, Scopes monkey trial is a big one, where evolution and creationism were placed up against each other in the court, and the Christian lawyer that was defending that got embarrassed in court pretty bad, and the public kind of laughed at it. And from that point on, there were things that led up to that, but from that point on in society, it was almost like the church said, you know what, we're going to be embarrassed by this, we're just not going to engage. And they begin to step back and begin to pull back. And once you give up ground, it's hard to get it back. And so our disengagement from that public square, from those types of conversations, our disengagement from politics, our disengagement from public policy, I think that is more of where we contributed to what we see now. And I think we find ourselves in a position where we realize we've got to get that influence back. Not that our goal is to make America Christian. That's not the goal. But we are citizens here, and we need to exercise that voice. We need to participate in that process. And now that we're trying to get back in there and participate and have that voice, for so long we haven't. And those that have pressed against us don't want to relinquish that ground. And so it's going to be a very difficult thing for us to turn the tide. And we're not going to do it completely by engaging in politics and by influencing policy. That's second. The first way that we turn the tide in this country is to stay on task of the Great Commission and proclaim the good news of Christ, call people to faith in Christ, because ultimately the way you change a society is to change hearts. And laws on the books don't change hearts. Only the gospel of Christ changes hearts. We've got to make sure we steer ourselves in the right direction on this. Question, next one.
So we might have talked about this previously, but what about folks that say, like I've heard example in the past, like William Wilberforce worked with, you know, even horrible politicians in order to get the good of, you know, abolishment of slavery accomplished. And so as we are looking at elections, you know, yes, character is an issue, but in order to accomplish, you know, we're going to work with somebody that we may not completely agree with or that we in some ways find despicable in order to accomplish the better good or whatever. So what are your thoughts on that?
That I don't want to be a politician and find myself in that type of a position, first of all. And and that's not what God's called me to. Fortunately, I get the privilege of pastoring you and being able to stand before you and before the world and say, "Thus saith the Lord," period. My father was in politics, and had some of those types of situations. Started off in school board and then was chairman of the school board, ended up county commissioner, chairman of the county commissioner, and they tried to get him to run for state office, and then Evie was born, and he said, "That's it, I'm done. I'm going to be a granddaddy now." And then we loaded up and moved out of Georgia. But compromise is a good thing, so long as you are not compromising the Word of God. There's an art in politics to working with people who willfully just, maybe they're non-believers. They don't submit their lives to the Word of God, and they want policies that go against the Word of God. And so how does somebody work with those types of people? You're going to find, no matter where you go, and you know this, there are immoral people in every place, in every job, in every career, in every path of life. And you have to, sometimes you work for them, sometimes you work with them. Politics seems to group people together, and it brings that question of morality, it brings the question of right and wrong, because you're dealing with those answers. You're dealing with, how do we legislate this? Do we not legislate this? And so in the case of someone like William Wilberforce, who, his ultimate goal was the abolishment of the slave trade, and he accomplished it, but he paid for it with his life. If you don't know who Wilberforce is, you need to look him up. The movie Amazing Grace is a biography about him and his fight to end the slave trade. So the stress of that took a major toll on him. In our current situation, in working with people who we know are going to be immoral in some ways, number one, we're having to decide to cast a vote. And so we have to take those things into consideration. And no matter who no matter which candidate or what candidate you cast your vote for, ultimately you have to work that out inside. I don't think it's a sin. You can't support it scripturally to say it is a sin to vote for blank, whatever candidate that is. And so you have to reconcile that. And when it comes to someone that you know is going to have different values than you, as a citizen casting a vote for that, can I live with that? Can I trust that person to do the things that I do agree with them? Do I agree with them on, and am I willing to say I can live with this for now? That's quite possibly the compromise that you have to make, and you have to make that decision through prayer, through reading scripture, through godly counsel, and talking it out like we are now. Can I cast a vote for whoever and live with this part of that candidate's life? And so, that's one way to think about it. These things I agree on, that candidate says they're going to preserve those, they're going to go after those, I'm going to vote for them on that. This right here scares me to death, but I've got to make that compromise. And a lot of times that's what happens when you work through a decision on voting, so you have to end up making a compromise. But for those that say, I'm not compromising on it, and I'm going to hold my ground, and you decide third party candidate, you decide I'm just not going to cast a presidential vote. I can respect that if you thought through it. All right, well, we're out of time. Let me close us in prayer here. But first, let me just encourage you, go vote. Use the privilege that you have, be that voice and all that kind of cool stuff that you hear on after school specials. But go and cast your vote, and And then sit at home on Tuesday night with some popcorn and watch what happens.